We have been talking about the Psalms, and specifically last week, looking into a lament, and that is again where we're going to head today, this time to Psalm 77. Now, some of you who have experienced the realities of those compact cassettes from years ago, I don't want you to miss the subtle messaging here. This is this week's Psalm of Lament. Here was last week's. Do you notice anything about this? And everybody that's ever had a cassette getting eaten by their cassette player knows that you're trying to salvage that thing, and those little rollers have grabbed part of that. And so both of these capture what would create a lament in anybody who had one of these cassettes that had gotten pulled in there. Now, I'll tell you, it was possible to extract some of them. I remember that. And then you get the pencil in there, and you're trying to get the whole thing back into where it goes. And, of course, it's wrinkled up terribly. And then you play it again, and you get to that point, and you just go until that part's done, and yeah. Okay, that lament has nothing to compare with the laments that you find in Scripture. The circumstances of having a cheap compact cassette getting messed up is minor. It is non-existent on the scale. But in the Scriptures, we do want to look at another one of these today. It says Psalm 77, it's there. We're going to look at this. It's 20 verses long. We won't take time to go through every verse slowly, but I'm going to move quickly through here. But let me just tell you this. There are certain elements that show up in a lament portion of Scripture. I don't want to just say lament Psalms, because lament shows up in different areas of Scripture as well. But when you are looking for them, I apologize for the overlap of that lettering there, but that first bullet point there is a calling out to God in prayer. And that happens. There's this response to God that shows up. We looked at one of those last week, but even this week, verse 1 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. There's a crying out. The verse that we just referenced in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a cry to God. Now, communication we often call prayer. Another thing is there is some kind of complaint, something that the writer doesn't understand. It could be some injustice from his perspective that he's addressing. But then there is this direct, bold statement, I want this to happen, Lord. And it's stated confidently. And sometimes there's a declaration of innocence. Oh, I don't know what this is doing in my life, because I've tried to serve you. I've tried to walk this path. There's nothing in my mind that says I've walked away from you. How come this is happening? Or sometimes there's a confession of sin. You can spot that when you're reading them. All of them seem to have this expression of confidence in God in spite of the fact that they don't understand what's going on. And then often there is some kind of promise, some kind of commitment, vow to praise God going forward. I will continue to do this as long as I live. Now, not every one of those elements shows up in every lament psalm, but look for them. When you're reading and you start picking out these things, what are these questions? What are the issues that are percolating to the top here? And see what you can learn from this. Well, in this, just listen or follow along as I read the opening few verses here. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I considered the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Let's stop for a moment and just say, okay, he's crying out to God. This is desperation point. This kind of crying out to God is known to Israel because we could even go see it again in Exodus chapter 3. And that's when the Lord and Moses are talking, and the Lord says, I've heard the cry of my people. They were in desperate straits being slaves in Egyptian captivity. It comes out in different settings as well, but in this you hear that in the day of his trouble, we are not told what that trouble is. We don't know where this happened, what was going on in here, and I think that even is a blessing from God. Because if we knew the circumstances, we'd read it when we get into our deep trouble, and we'd say, oh, well, it doesn't fit, not the one that Asaph had, so, you know, this doesn't have any benefit to me. But God in his wisdom kind of withheld that piece of information for us. And evidently, nighttime was troublesome, maybe insomnia. Lord, you're holding my eyelids open. We get to the point where we see that there's this message going to God, and forgive me for the tech reference here. His SMS message, you know, that short message service, that's what SMS, you know, when you read those things that other charges may apply for these kind of service, whatever. We're used to that, but in this setting here, you see that this is silence. He's wondering, where is God? He is absolutely miserable. I can't even sleep. You, Lord, you're the one holding my eyes open. I can lie down. I can close. I'm not going to sleep. Something is bothering him. And he wonders if God's even aware of it, the suffering that goes on there. The outstretched arms, I mean, you can feel the desperation. You know what that's like. We see it all the time if you're watching a game, either in person or on TV, when the ref makes a call you don't like, or when you can't help, your quarterback throws an interception that's taken the other direction for lots of yardage. And what do you see people doing? Ah! It's that kind of thing. There's a desperation, a frustration that happens, and he's using that same visual thing, saying, I've got them outstretched, and I'm not going to quit doing that. I'm exasperated. I don't even get tired of holding out. My soul refused to be comforted. Oh, yeah, when I think of God, when I remember him, I moan. Well, that is a tough spot to be in. I don't get it. When I meditate, when I'm trying to mull over the things that I'm supposed to, man, my soul just tries. It just faints. It goes away. I don't want to stay engaged in that. And what's he doing? He's meditating on God's divine protection. I'm sure of that. But why does that cause his spirit to faint? Isn't he mulling over the things you should? The song in the night? Well, that's not working anymore. When I think back about God's perfection, all I can see is, but that doesn't explain anything. I still have my problem. The circumstances that I don't think he's even noticing. So he groans. He's exhausted. I'm so troubled I can't speak. That word troubled means recurring blows. He just feels like he's getting repeated blows to himself. He's reviewing things, but with the pattern that his heart is setting out here. So it takes us through the process, and we aren't going to get through all of this in detail, but he goes into the remembering and the meditating, and we've uncovered some of those things. What I've remembered long ago, boy, it's not helping. He gets to the point then where he's asking the questions. You know, after verse 6 where it says, then my spirit made a diligent search. Here's what his diligent search led him to. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And those are the questions he puts out there. You look at that, and he's getting to the point where he's just gushing out there, and think about this. We look at that kind of direct questioning of God, and we're saying he's voicing the unthinkable. Well, what if God's anger really has shut down his compassion? That means there's no more forgiveness, there's no more mercy. What if that's true? Well, he's in a spot that he just can't fathom. This looks, if God's intentionally turned away, this isn't the same as saying God's distracted. He's helping someone else and he just doesn't get around to my problem yet. What if it's intentional? And he ends his decision with this appeal. I'm going to appeal this. The years to the right hand of the Most High. That's where he's headed now. And he's just saying, I've got to appeal this because you know what? Here, right now in my heart, I see this. I've got the questions. I'm meditating, but I'm not getting out of the funk I'm in. I'm still overwhelmed with the situation. So he appeals, just like we would if we didn't like the judgment at one court level. We go to a different appeals process and maybe get some other answer that's more acceptable to us. I'll tell you, I read these questions in here, and I tell you, if I were in charge of editing the Bible, of deciding what was in there, in my humanness, I'd pull out verses 7, 8, and 9. I mean, there's some dangerous theology there. I don't think it's good for us to see that kind of stuff. In fact, I've been thinking about that, and I'd probably pull out a few other things. I'd pull out Peter's denial of Christ. Come to think of it, I don't think I'm really fond of Peter Paul and Barnabas having that heated argument over John Mark. What's the purpose of that? While I'm at it, let's just take out the whole book of Judges. That cycle, it's so monotonous and so, we see God's hand, but it doesn't stay. They keep repeating the same process. Let's just pull all that out. You know, the other one that I take out is that whole story with Judah and Tamar. Really? I mean, Judah, let's think about it. That's where the messianic line's coming through. Surely we don't need to mess around with that story. But see, God doesn't edit the Bible. He puts those things in there, and they are in there for a purpose. All the material's in here. So he includes in Psalm 77 Asaph's feelings. I wouldn't want anybody to read that. Let's just leave that out. But God left it in, saying, no, we've got. This is a believer trying to breathe right here. That's why he's there. And you could get some wrong conclusions. Maybe, apparently, it is possible for God's has said that steadfast covenant love to have a limit. Maybe it will shut down when we least expect it. And maybe all these church people singing that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning, maybe that's not really true. Maybe there's certain situations where that would go badly. And I'll just tell you that these are not the words of a hardened skeptic. A skeptic would just simply say, don't know what you're talking about. I quit talking to the wall a long time ago. They just think there is no God. But this man, he's letting us see his attempt to make sense out of all this. And God said, yeah, we're leaving that in there. Listen to this. God left them in so we would realize that we don't have to pre-sort everything before coming to him. I want you to cast, he says, just bring the whole mess to me. I want you to cast off all your cares and all your anxieties on me. You don't have to be the hero. You don't have to keep your chin up every single time. You don't have to smile. You don't have to pretend to be strong. Put away your glossy brochure, Christianity, the non-real Christianity, and come fall in my arms. When I read that, I thought that I wish I could write like that. I went to see who I credit that with. It was in the Exalting Jesus in the Psalms commentary, but there are three authors, David Platt, Matt Mason, and Jim Shaddix, and I don't know which one wrote that section. It wasn't me, but did you hear it? We don't have to pre-sort the mess. We bring the mess to Jesus. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to think that we've got to hold it all together, because that's what joyful Christians do. Somehow we put the veneer on and say, see, this is what it's like. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And the reality is that we got our struggles, and we got places where we're just going to hurt. That's where he is. And then he said, verse 11, 12, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Oh, yeah. That's his next message to him. All right, here's where I'm going. Did you hear this? He now talks directly to the Lord and said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I'll meditate on your mighty deeds. And your way is holy, O God. He brings himself back to say, okay, we're going after this thing. I'm going to meditate, but now with a focus not on me, but on who God is and what he's done. He's fully capable of this. And so he's having this spiritual conversation. It's real. It's blunt. But then he finds a different gear. He goes back and says, what do we know? What do I know? And he recounts the blessings, the wonders, the things that are unexplainable. And his conclusion is unburdening his soul. So, yeah, I'm going to remember you, Lord. I'm going to ponder what you have done. I'm going to have my confidence in you. And really, from this point on, he goes back to seeing things with a little different perspective. I'm there. He's confident of God's ultimate help. So we look through all of this and these minutes that we've had, and I can just ask you this question. What is the value? Why is the spoken or written lament so valuable to us? Oh, why? Last week, why did I tell you there's a place for you to write out your lament to God? Why is it even necessary for us to read these things and talk about them? I'll tell you one reason. Because it crystallizes a thought that may be floating in our mind. When you speak it out loud, or you write it down, it crystallizes it. Not every thought you have, not every emotion you have is good. And not every emotion you have and every thought you have is evil. There are different kinds of things that we react to here. And so when you crystallize what it is that you're struggling with, you can address it from Scripture, from that vantage point. And you figure out, oh, when I'm telling God how I feel, it's really a way in to say, here is how I'm tracking in my walk with God and my response to people. Now, is this where it needs to be? And you see this played out here in Asaph's life. So he writes the blunt questions, the ones that we say, that's bad theology. And he doesn't stay there. He comes back and says, okay, if you're there, you know, he's telling us what he did, that he came back and said, no, what do I know? Here's what I know. And it moved into confidence that way. If we don't crystallize and think about it, we're liable to just chase another idol in our heart. And we're thinking somehow, if I could just fix the problem, then I'd feel differently. Well, so then the very thing that God's giving you is reduced to a problem that may be an actual place of idol worship. You want peace, and you don't have peace. You see how that works? So the laments are good personally for us to actually take some time and follow them. That's why I told you what to look for. You should spend time reading some of the laments. Here's the other point. Is it valuable for us as a church family to know these things? It sure is. It helps us because we understand God's provisions of others to help us. When I get into a spot like this, I need a brother, a sister, somebody to come alongside and listen and enter into it and listen to what I'm going through and help me. Now, truth of the matter is, for an individual, the airing their lament in a setting like this would be just painfully hard. But you do have relationships within the church. At least you should. If all you do is come and you're sitting here for a service, that is glad to have your voice added to the others that are singing praises. But what do you do when you get into that spot if you have no other relationship with people in this church? There's no one that can help you process and grieve with you in the moment. And we have seen evidences of this need this past week. A family loses a son. That's hard. A couple in our first service, they got a daughter that's in chronic pain. And they're just told yet again that the surgery that's supposed to address that is postponed yet again over a year. A year of waiting for this. Now, we've got people I've talked to this week, we're talking on the phone and they break into tears. That kind of pain is here. And we've got to realize that God gave us the laments so that we know how to help. And can I tell you something? Job had his act together and he was hit. And his friends, they showed up and they were great examples for us for the first 7 days. You know what they did, don't you? They came to him and they sat with him and grieved with him but said nothing. But then they started just talking from the perspective of, you know, we can really help you fix this. And they offered out words that were not helpful at all. Unless you think that a lament just means you have this moment with somebody, it's a one and done kind of thing, that's not it. There are places where you revisit, you walk with them, you try to imagine, what would your life be like if you had those circumstances? If your mind was plagued by fears and anxieties, how would you want somebody to come alongside you? If there's an ongoing pain, how do you respond in that? You respond by directing to Scripture. You know, there's somebody else that was at the end. Can I just tell you this? Job's lament initially took 26 verses, then 51 verses, then 75 verses. Hey, he didn't unpack it all at once. And even when his friends tried to tell him things, he went back in and had to unpack more of that. And we know from the text that they were out of line. They started well, and so we learn. Maybe ask some more questions when you're with somebody that's grieving at this level. And maybe you don't be so quick to fix the problem as enter into the hurt. Remind them that there's one who understands the hurt better than any of us ever will. But if you bring back to Scripture, you'll probably do them some good that way. What is it, Galatians 6, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? I just would say this. We run through this, and there's a series of questions. What can you do with it? Do you understand what the purpose of laments are? Do you understand how they fit into a believer's life? It's not a place where you camp there forever and ever and ever, but there are moments when you're hitting really hard things. So what will you do? Will you take this message and try to work it into life, your own life, and be ready for someone else when they're hurting? And if you forget this principle of honesty with God, what impact will that have on your life? See, there's ways we respond to the messages, and I just say, God did not waste the ink putting that in the Bible for us, because it's not just in one or two spots. I told you before, the laments make up about a third of the Psalms, and there are other passages as well. So he's given them to us to prepare us when we're there, but to help others when they are there. And that's the wonder of the body. And that's why you need the relationships, smaller groups, connections. There may be something that lands on all of us and we'll all lament something big together. But a lot of times, it's as simple as caring when somebody else is hurting. Why do we do that? Because of what Christ has given us. We give of ourselves because he's given to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, redeeming us, giving us a relationship with you. But Lord, in our fallen world, we are still fully capable of getting overwhelmed because of circumstances. Even in your pain, you cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your son cried that out. That's instructive. I pray that our church would be characterized by a seriousness with your word, a commitment to one another, and a determination to walk with you, whether things are going well or the whole world is tipped sideways. I pray that out of this we'd find strengthened relationships. Help us to serve one another with this kind of compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.